We are still, and we will be here for a while, in the Sermon on the Mount. We are still in the Beatitudes. We are taking each Beatitude one by one. I'll start with this. I'm not a believer in karma or anything like that. However, I do love this new role of being a daddy, and everything's different. Every week's a different experience. My wife wanted me to try to attempt, and I will stress that, try to attempt to cut little Luke's nails. And that didn't work out too well. He started bleeding, and that turned into a bad situation. And the karma part is I had zero cuts on my fingers, and somehow between yesterday and now, I have two, and I don't know where they came from, and I don't know how I did it. So me and my baby, we are just beautiful with cuts on our fingers. So I don't know what happened there. We are, specifically this sermon, we're looking at peacemakers. So we are in the seventh beatitude that I've talked about and preached on, seventh sermon into this. It says, and it's in your notes, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." For they shall be called sons of God. There's a connection between peacemaking and a characteristic of God's people that he would say, you are sons of God. This is a characteristic of God's people. And so when I think of peacemaking, two things come to my mind right off the get-go. First, the extreme lengths some go to in regards to saying they want world peace. I don't know about you, but I've seen many times beauty pageant winners get up and they say, well, what do you want to say? What would you do if you won world peace? I want world peace, and that's great. We even have a basketball player named Ron Artest, who happens to have one of the worst, if you look into history, of Ron Artest's basketball career. He is known for fights. He's known for jumping in the stands. He is known single-handedly for some of the greatest fights that you've ever seen in basketball between people in the stands and the basketball players. And he changed his name to Meta World Peace. His desire was world peace. He changed his name. I want to say that. That is good, but that's not going to achieve world peace. Now, the other part that comes to my mind, first off the bat, with peacemakers, is a man named Westwall. Now, you don't know Westwall. I will. You'll hear him come up the more you hear me preach, because he was somebody that absolutely changed my life and impacted my life because of the way he lived. Now, before I ever came to this church and I got to be the youth pastor, I went to Africa for somewhere around 3.5 months. God has allowed for me to have a couple opportunities where I got to stay overseas for a substantial amount of time in India as well as Africa. And in Africa, I met this man named Westwall. He's one of the godliest men I've ever met. I've heard twice this week people come up to me and say, they've given me a story or testimony of a situation that they thought that they were maybe interacting possibly with an angel. You know, in Scripture it says that there's a chance at times that maybe you're entertaining an angel. And I've heard two people tell me stories, and two people actually in this congregation that have had stories with that. And I can tell you, when I read that verse, when I met Westwall, he was the person in my life that I thought, if there was anyone that most exemplified the character of God, it was this man. His humility, I saw him in a very intense situation, and I would take forever for him to share everything. But what I remember is when I went over to Africa, I took a class called African Peace and Reconciliation. So it was one of those, I got to actually bring it back, it counted for my degree at HBU. And in that class, he taught me that one of the biggest things that's needed in Africa was people who would take the gospel and the message of reconciliation and go beyond just relationships, but take it to a global level. Because in Africa, there's whole portions of people that will murder other people just because they're another race. Or they're another, they speak a different language. We know that when politics, when governments, when they're starting to elect a new person, murdering often happens in the slums, and it's politically driven, and it's done through the hatred of some for the other. And he taught me that one of the biggest needs in Africa was Christians learning and taking and applying peace and reconciliation beyond a relational level, but taking it to a global level with the attitude, with the hope of reconciling, bringing peace. And so when I think of this subject, I think of this man, and I say, and I bring him up again, because about a year and a half ago, he died doing this very thing. He ended up going to the border of Kenya, and he went to Somalia. Some Somalian Muslims had gone over to the other side, crossed into Kenya with the purpose of murdering any Christians. Well, at this time, Westwall had made his life setting up schools, and he had gone and set up different institutions all throughout Africa, and he was not only just a leader, he was a very well-known, respected leader for Christianity and also in the government. And as he was setting up a school, he was one of the casualties of them coming in. They murdered Westwall. I remember a month before I left Africa, I'll never forget this, that I was told that literally a group of people came outside the school that I was living at for about 3 months, and they literally said, "We want Westwall's head on a stick or we're going to murder everybody in here." And God somehow protected him from that situation where he got out. But it was very obvious this man was doing and dedicated his life to much bigger things than just relationship, peace, and reconciliation. He wanted to see the nation heal. And he constantly had people wanting to murder him because of what he believed in and what he was trying to do. And so I say that with a heavy heart as I teach this and we talk about this. Most of what we're going to talk about is relationally. How do we apply this principle to our relationships? But I got to meet a man that took this beyond just relationships and wanted to see reconciliation, peace for his entire nation. And he's a godly, godly man. And so, again, peacemaking. These are two people that can't come to mind. This man lived it, and he died doing that same very thing. And so with that said, we're in the third specific beatitude that I believe helps describe, and I've said this in the last several sermons, describes righteousness. I think Jesus gives us three specifics: mercy, purity in heart, and peacemaking, that describe further an example of righteousness. And with that said, every time we've looked at a beatitude, I want you to think of something. Here's a good question. Can there be salvation apart from transformation? Can there be salvation apart from transformation? Now, if you've been here for any length of time hearing me preach, I've said over and over and over, I guess you could say it's a philosophy of my ministry, that transformation more than information is what God has called us to. Well, when we look at these Beatitudes, every one of these is asking for an attitude change, a heart change, for something to take place in our hearts that makes us more like God. And so what I see is there's a false understanding of salvation. Oftentimes, people think you can be saved and not be changed, or you can go to heaven, you can inherit eternal life without your attitudes, your actions actually changing. Not being like non-believers, but actually being different and changed. And I believe as we studied the Beatitudes, there's a correlation of this is who you're called to be. And if you are this, then you will see God. You will inherit eternal life. You will be sons of God. There's a connection every time with the Beatitude. You will be with God if you are this. And so it's important for us, every time we look at these Beatitudes, I say this often in preaching, the most important thing is not hearing me preach. It's when you go home, do you ask God, how do I apply this in my life? We have a whole structure of community groups that's built on people gathering and saying, okay, we heard the sermon, how do we do this in life? That is the most important element of anything in God's word. God calls us to do this, how do we do that? Because it's not optional. We're called to be this, so let's be it. That's what we see in the Beatitudes. So if we don't obtain mercy, we receive judgment. If we don't see God, we are not in heaven. If we're not called sons of God, we are outside the family of God. So this specific day, we look at peacemaking. If you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God, we are called to be peacemakers. And that is difficult. I would say, I brought this up last sermon, relativism. We live in a culture where people don't want you to tell them your opinion. If your opinion and my opinion are different, we really don't want you to say anything else. Stop. Just stop right there. You have your belief. I have my belief. Stop there. Well, peacemaking is one of the situations. Usually, you're stepping into an intense situation. You're either yourself trying to bring peace, or you're walking into a relationship which there is not peace, and you're trying to bring reconciliation. So usually you're walking into a firestorm. And God has called us to be, as believers, to be people that take serious the ministry of reconciliation. Take serious that God has called us to live in peace, particularly among the church. So this is a call. This is a specific thing God calls us to do. And with that said, let me have you go ahead and turn to the next page. We're going to get started. Jesus says that sons of God are in fact peacemakers because they have the same character as their father. Let's look at some scripture. This is all in your notes. So we see three different passages where God specifically said, specifically says, the God of peace. So Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we say, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. We see a description throughout God's word that God is a God of peace. Heaven is a world of peace, Luke 19:38, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And most importantly, God is a peacemaker, 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And one more verse, Romans 8:14. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And if you look at Galatians 5:22, one of the fruits of the Spirit, it says very clearly, peace. So just through all these passages, I just rushed through. We have a God of peace. We have a heaven. When we leave from here, we know we're going to heaven. We're going to a place that there is no more faction, there's no more war, there's no more disease, there is no more conflict. It's heaven. It's a place where there is actually world peace. That's what heaven is. But see, Jesus has called us not to wait for eternity. Jesus has called us to help create on this earth the kingdom of heaven. So in our world, in the world of anger and fighting and all the problems, the battles and all the differences, God has called us to help the world become peaceful. Try to take with what God's word teaches, bring peace. Now, I back up a little bit here to Westwall. What was the importance of the ministry of reconciliation? Well, here's what I learned being in Africa. I saw groups of people that hated each other for no reason. It was politically driven. It was because my dad hated you, I hate you, and I'm going to murder you because that's just what we do. And I saw that, and I got to experience it. I literally was in a slum when some guys came in, and I believe this man came up to me, and he tapped on my heart. And this was before I ever met Westwall. This was my first 2 weeks there. And he said, you have a black heart. And he didn't mean that in a bad way, because what I learned soon after is these men went and murdered some people right across the way from us. But he came up to me and says, basically, I won't murder you because I think you're here doing good things. And he walked off. And these guys, I know, were part of that group that came and murdered people. And I say that to say, why does reconciliation matter? Why does peace matter? Well, I think people, for example, in Africa, these different people, they don't understand that we are all the same. They don't understand it. Why is the gospel important? Because the gospel says, I'm no better than you, right? We all stand before God knowing that one day we're going to be judged, and the judgment is, I've wronged. I'm wrong, God. I've done evil. I've done bad things. You are holy, and I am not holy. You are pure, and I'm not pure. The gospel says it doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from. You are far from God apart from what Christ has done for you. You're no better. You're no different. God has called us, and the gospel tells us that. So his view, Westwall's view, was if people could learn the gospel, they would stop hating each other. If they understood really the ramifications of the gospel, they would stop doing the things they're doing. And that was his belief, and he was right. And so with that said, what does it make to be a peacemaker? We're going to take the rest of the sermon. What does it look like to be a peacemaker? Matthew 5, 43 through 45 says this, the two big principles. Verse 43, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus, of course, flips this. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What he says is a couple things. We're going to get into the specifics of love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But the end is really important. For he says, even those who hate God, even those who do evil, as we look at the world and we think of the disasters and we think of people that are murdering people and the horrific things that happen on this world, God says, I still allow them to experience good. I still allow for them to be rain. I still allow for them to be alive. God doesn't and hasn't, in this setting, judged them yet. And he says, because I do good and continue to do good, and I let them continue to live even though they're evil and hate me, I ask you to do the same thing. I ask you to love in a way and treat people differently than how the world treats them. And so here's the two specifics. He says, love your enemy, and that means go out of your way to show love to those who do not like you. Love your enemy. Go out of your way to show love to those who do not like you. Church, who doesn't like you? Who don't you like? Who are the specific people and relationships in your life that maybe, even if you wouldn't say, I think they're an enemy, I don't think many people, if I went to you and said, who's your enemy? This isn't a little bit like Batman where it's like, Joker, of course. You probably don't have that sudden mindset, but surely there's people that you have incredible tension with. Maybe some of the tension's not because of you, and we're going to talk about reconciliation in a little bit, but who do you have strife with? Who do you have someone who has wronged you, said things about you? I've been experiencing this more now lately, realizing how slanderous and how gossip people are, how so many times people's natural reaction is to make up stuff and to defame people. That's how they handle being upset. And I would say to you, who has said something wrong about you, slandered you, hurt your feelings, done you wrong, and in your own heart you feel an animosity? Well, Jesus says, love your enemy. Go out of your way to show love to those who do not like you. So who do you think does not like you? Who do you think has wronged you? Jesus says, go out of your way to love them. What does that mean? What does that mean for you? What would that look like for you to know somebody that slandered you, talked bad about you, said things to you, done things to you maybe in the past? What would it look like for you to love them? That's the question you have to ask. I can't answer that because I don't know the circumstance. I don't know the situation. But if you are to obey this command, it's not just to say, okay, I won't talk bad about them. I won't do what they've done to me. Jesus says much more than that. He says, go out of your way to love them. What does that look like? I don't know. I ask you to think about that. We're not in community groups tonight, but I do think this is a very hard thing to do, isn't it? It's a very hard thing to do, to not just ignore, but to say, you're showing me hostility and angry, and you've treated me wrong, but I'm going to go out of my way to do something nice for you, do something kind for you. That's a really unfleshly human thing to do. But Jesus has called us to that. Secondly, he says, pray for those who persecute you. Now, guys, for me, the context of Jesus saying this is crazy. I remember when Westwall died, his wife ended up giving out a response because there were many hundreds and thousands of people like me who've been impacted by this man. You may never hear of Enos Westwall, you may have never heard of his name, but he is renowned. Many people, scholars, as well as missionaries have met this man because he was so big for Africa. He was a big-time person in that country for the things he has done. And I remember his wife specifically saying, and you've seen people that have had something horrific happen and say, we forgive you and all these things. And I remember reading her address afterwards, and I remember being so angry and upset and hearing what she said to me. I remember my heart saying, wow, like this is exactly this principle, saying I forgive and I'm praying. She specifically in there asked and called the church to pray for the Somalians and the Muslims that they would come to Christ. Jesus says this to the disciples, listen, and every disciple outside of one would be persecuted. Every one of them would die for their faith. And Jesus, before they would be even killed, says this, pray for those who are persecuting you. Pray for those who are wronging you. Let me say this, I think one of the reasons why it's really hard for us to love our enemy, love those who've gossiped, love those who've done wrong to us, is because we don't pray for them. I think you cannot do one without the other. God has called us to pray for those who've wronged us. And it begins with prayer that God might possibly soften your heart to do the next step. So church, I say to you again, who is the person that you feel offended by? Who is the relationship that you need, that comes to your mind, that God has called you to go out of your way to love? And Jesus says beyond that, he says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who have done wrong to you. And Jesus says persecute, which is incredibly important, because for the disciples, they would literally be persecuted. They would die doing this principle. Pray for those who might be trying to murder you. That is a crazy statement. And Jesus himself would die. So guys, it starts with praying. If you don't leave from here and say to God in your own heart, who is a person that I have strife with? Who is a person that I have issue with? Who is that person that that I need to do something in regards to loving them, even though they treat me as an enemy, they've done me wrong? Who is that specific person? It starts with praying. It starts to being committed to praying for them on a routine basis. And then beyond that, it moves into doing something. And I don't know what that looks like for you. But I ask you and I challenge you to think and ask, who is it and what can you do? Secondly, we see this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to restore and reconcile relationships, especially in the church. Reconciliation is not easy. I'll give you an example. I remember when I left here and my first church I went to was White Oak, and I experienced something. I realized that real quick, the children's minister and the secretary did not like each other. And they would constantly be talking bad about one another. They would constantly be bringing other people into the problem and would be like, and I hate this person, And then they would come together. We'd come together for staff meetings and, oh, how are you? Everything's great. And I remember, you know, being young and seeing this and be like, what is this? This is so dysfunctional. And I remember that I know God had called me to bring the two together and say, listen, this is not good. This is not who God's called us to. You need to stop it. And I remember doing that. I remember taking that step and trying to do that. And guys, it didn't go good. When I brought them together, it just turned into a blow up. And, you know, and they looked at me and, who are you to do? And I'm like, whoa. It's you guys that I've been hearing this, and I've been hearing this, and you guys, whatever your issues, y'all need to deal with these. You can't keep doing this. We're ministers, and this is God called us to this, and I remember seeing it blow up and it get worse because of inability and willingness to reconcile. The church has a calling beyond just loving our enemy and doing better than what they've done to us and not acting like the world. We have a higher calling than just praying for those who are persecuted. We have a calling that when we see division, when we see people talking bad about one another, when we see people that have division and strife, we step in, and because of the ministry that God has given us, I mean, literally, right in this verse it says, because he himself gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So that would mean everyone in this room has the ministry. If you are a believer and a son of God, and you are called to be a peacemaker, God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. It's not that guy's called to reconcile, but not me. The pastor's supposed to do that. No. Does he say the pastors are called to ministry? No. He says all of us are called to reconcile, to try and seek out reconciliation, to be people that are proactive in being reconciled so that churches don't get disunified. When you read Paul and you read his letters, one of the things you see, and I saw this as a young man when I first started reading Paul's letters, the topic that Paul talks about the most, what do you think it might be? Some people might think heaven. It might be something in regards to justification. You know, Paul, of all people, we have the most theology, rich, such as sanctification, justification. All these words come from the richness of Paul's letters, particularly, awesome books like Romans and Galatians, which we just finished studying on Wednesday. The thing that Paul says above and beyond, like 100% more than anything else that's ever mentioned, is unity. Go read his Gospels, read the beginning, read the end. Specifically, when he talks to the church, he says over and over, fight for unity. So because Paul has a concern for all these churches, and he's planning all these churches, and he's trying to encourage them, and he says unity, 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 we get the calling of reconciliation. So I say to you this: what do you do when someone is a believer, they claim to be a believer, and they start gossiping about somebody else that you know is a believer? What do you do when you hear people coming and defaming, whether it be purposeful, they're choosing to do, maybe you've known them long enough, this is just the characteristic of them? What do you do? Church, Do you hear it? Do you just let it continue? Do you just sweep it under the rug? No. When we hear people slandering, gossiping, talking bad about people, we are called to say, if you're serious about your hurt feelings and you really are upset and you think this is a problem, stop talking about it, go to them and deal with it. Does that make sense? That's what we're called to, but we don't do it. For whatever reason, I've learned, though it's one of the most simple, plain things, we all know this is what we should do, we tend to not say anything. And so oftentimes we say, well, that's their sin. And that's true, it's their sin, but it's your call, the ministry of reconciliation. You hear that? It's incredibly important because here's what happens. Usually the people that are bitter and upset and angry, they will not reconcile on their own. They won't. It takes other people hearing it to say, stop that. That's not right. You need to change that. You know what I learned in that relationship I already described to you between the secretary and children's minister? How that relationship changed, it wasn't when I brought them together. That got more intense. But you know what changed? Is when I heard them start doing it again, I said, stop that. That you have no place. Have you talked to them about that? No? Then stop it. Stop talking like that. This is divisive. This is division. There's no good that's going to come out of this. If you're willing to talk about it, you need to go deal with it. It changed their behavior. Guys, as a church, we're called to reconcile. We're called to, when people have division and they're saying things and they're gossiping and they're slandering, we're called to say, stop it. We're called to unity. The church is not meant to be a place that people come in and we're fighting or we're factious. Listen, outside of here, there is so much disaster. There's so many relationships and marriages that are falling apart. The last place a person who's a non-believer or a young Christian needs to do is walk into a church and hear more dysfunction, see more dysfunction. We're called to reconcile. When you hear gossip, slander, people talking about, people have an issue with another person, you're called because God's call in our life is to seek reconciliation. At best as possible as you can. You can't, listen, we talked about this last week. The big issue is heart issues. God says that those who specifically are pure in heart, they will see God, they will see the presence of God. We're called, when we see people that have issues, we're called to bring that to the relationship. And listen, that's just the beginning. Because you know, if someone is that angry at somebody and they're purposely wanting to say something bad or do something wrong, you know there's a heart issue. So if you're not willing, listen, here's how complicated this is. If you're not willing to stop and say, stop doing this, get right with them, you're never helping that person deal with a heart issue. Does that make sense? It's incredibly important that we try to reconcile and try to help people reconcile because it helps expose to them their heart issues. Why are you saying this? Why are you doing this? Why is there this bitterness and this angry that's coming from you? God has called you not to be like this. So the bigger issue is you need to get right with that person, but the bigger issue is there's a heart issue. And sometimes people will not see heart issues till we say to them, hey, I keep seeing this. I love you enough to say, this can't continue. And so I don't know who comes to your mind. I don't know what person or relationship. If you're in a workplace, you likely know that there's people that have issues with each other. If you are in a family that's dysfunctional like mine, you probably know there's some people that have issues with one another. I think many of you have relationship problems with your kids. If you were to be honest, right now, your kids or your grandkids, there's relationship issues, there's tensions that you guys aren't functioning in unity. There's tensions maybe possibly in this own church among people. God has called us to reconcile relationships. God has called us to love our enemy, to pray for those who persecute you. And God has called all of us to be a participant in reconciliation. So I don't know what that means for you, but what I do know is when you hear people talking bad or gossiping or slandering or defaming, it's not our call to say, man, that person's got a wicked heart. The next step is, that's sin. And telling them and seeking and asking them to go reconcile, to get right, so that there's a chance that there can be unity. We need more participating people, church-wide, just as God's people, willing to go and have that kind of reconciliation. Let me tell you this. Sometimes when you're the person that tries to seek reconciliation, people avoid you. What I learned in White Oak was it became very quick that people would not come tell me their issues because they knew the first comment on my mouth is, have you talked to them? Have you? So pretty soon, it became one of this like hidden, like, oh, I got problems, oh, Ben's coming, oh, hi, everything's great. You know, but you can, you know, I want to say this. it doesn't matter whether the head pastor or the youth minister, gossip spreads quick. And you hear issues. Guys, we're called when we hear things, when we see things, we're called to help people be reconciled. It's a ministry that we're all called to. Participate in that. With this, when you talk about reconciliation, when you talk about being a peacemaker, you have to have in mind Romans 12:18. It says, strive to live peacefully. Here's what it says, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. What does it mean when he says, as far as it depends on you? It means this: don't let the tension in the relationship be your fault. Let me say that again. Don't let the tension in the relationship be your fault. It is not your fault every time if there's tension. One of the things that I've learned quick in trying to help people reconcile is I have to help them see this. What can you own to? Listen, there may be tensions in a relationship, and there's only a small part you've played. A small part. But if you've played a small part, you have to be willing to say, I shouldn't have done this, and I haven't said, shouldn't have said this, shouldn't have done this. You will not be able to reconcile relationships if you're not willing to, listen, guys, repent. Own what you've brought tension to the relationship. If you have a tension with somebody, and you've contributed to that tension by your mouth, what you said, what you've done, the way you told all these other people, or you said something in a slanderous way, you've got to own and repent and say, I shouldn't have done this, and I'm sorry. I'm seeking forgiveness. I want reconciliation. And it will not take place until there's an absolute admission of what you've done and what you've contributed. Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live peacefully. He doesn't say, live peacefully, and leaves it broad. He says, as far as it depends on you. What you've contributed to this, you need to live right. You need to repent. You need to get right. What have you done? How have you helped create the issue? But if you haven't, if it's not you, you can't change someone's heart. Sometimes I've seen in doing things like this and wanting to seek out reconciliation among people, I've found there are people that absolutely do not want to change their hearts. They're bitter. They're angry. And no matter what you say, no matter what you do, they will not change. And what do you do with that? That's their heart issue. That's not your sin. Tension and relationship problems, it's sin. And it's a heart issue that God has to change. But Paul tells us, as far as it depends on you, don't let the tension in relationships be your fault. So church, further in this conversation of what God would call us to do, is there a relationship problem between you and somebody in which you have been part of the fault? Maybe you need to explore. Listen, this is one of the things that helps me grow my faith. I explore who I was before I am a pastor, before I am who I am now. And I look at my relationships in high school. I look at my relationship conflicts in college. And I think through how would I have handled something differently now in my maturity in Christ? And how did I maybe not handle things so well when I wasn't mature in Christ? And if you explore and look back at how you used to be, and you look at to who you are now, I hope there's an utter difference in how you have conflict with people. But, you know, what happens sometimes is we have tendencies to have kind of things that always kind of carry. If you're a person who's prone to gossip, you're probably one that's a little loose-lipped. And whether it was in high school or college, it may have always followed you. So that's an issue you may have to constantly be working on. But listen, when people know you and you've contributed this and you kind of do this, you've got to be quick to reconcile and repent. So church, I ask you, who are some people, who are some tensions that you have created tension in the relationship because of something you've done? God calls us to change that. If possible, he says, live at peace. Here's what he's saying by saying that. He's saying, at sometimes it's not possible. It's not possible. So what do you do? What do you do if a person in a relationship, you've confronted, you've said, hey, this needs to change, you've owned up to what you can own up to, and that the person won't change, the tension won't change? What do you do? What did he say very originally for us to do? You pray. You pray. You keep praying. What else do? You do good. You try to do good. You try to pray. Does that make sense? So all of these things we've talked about, from loving your enemy, praying for those who persecute you, The ministry of reconciliation, as far as it depends on you, don't let the tension in your relationship be your fault. Willingness to reconcile, willingness to own up and repent to your area, they're all together, they're all combined. And at the end, there are some people that will not live at peace. They will not get reconciled because of heart issues that you can't change. You still have a responsibility, even in the worst of circumstances, you have a responsibility to pray. You have a responsibility to do good, at best as you can, to do good. So this is a very challenging sermon, and there's a couple things, final points as we leave here. We're called to be peacemakers. This is not an option. This is not something that, you know, spiritual elite, the deacons or the pastors called to this, but no, we are all called to that. In fact, he says, if you are a peacemaker, you are a son of God. Are you a son and a daughter of God? Do you believe to be that? Well, then he says your character and a characteristic of your life should be to be a peacemaker. Peacemaking takes effort and is often uncomfortable. I've already described to you multiple situations in which trying to reconcile, trying to seek peace is not comfortable. And listen, that's why many people don't do it. I know if we were honest, we could say, have you heard people gossip and slander and continue to say bad things? Do you have people in your life that constantly come and one of the first things out of their mouth is talking bad about this or that? Do you know those people, but you still haven't said anything to them? We know that. We know people. We know that situation. The call today, church, is when you see that, to fight more for unity than to fight for uncomfortability. Get over the uncomfortability and try to live the way God's called us to live, which is unified. It takes a whole church of people. It doesn't take just the leaders in the church to unify. It takes a whole host of people taking very serious these biblical things that God's called us to do. And that's who we're called to be. It's uncomfortable, but it's important. And listen, if you believe the person not at peace is a heart issue, maybe you're the one God's called to call it out and help them see that it's a heart issue. Maybe they can't see it without you showing them. Number three, the ministry of reconciliation is a very much needed ministry in the church, protecting the church from division in our Christian. It's a Christian duty. I've already kind of spent some time on that. We have to be willing to repent with the tension of a relationship as our fault. This one is necessary. Listen, again, you can't make people's hearts change. God has to change hearts. But you have to be willing to repent of the ways you've contributed to the relationship problems. I would say probably, I'll be honest with you. I think the biggest reason why division takes place, why people aren't reconciled, is because somebody's not willing to repent. I believe that. Most of the time, people aren't willing to repent. You know what will happen if you don't wait for somebody else? Because what happens, guys, is sometimes we think, well, they're the biggest contributor to the problem. Did God say who's the biggest contributor? No. He says, you repent what you have brought to the problem. The thing, the tension you have brought to it. You can only own up to what you can own up. You can't fake something. You can't go and repent for something. And that's one of the problems. If you have nothing to repent of, then what do? You can't, I have nothing to bring to this. That's a difficult thing. But we have to be called to repentance. And finally, standing upon the truth and doing what is right will often create a tension that you can't fix. At times, when you take serious trying to reconcile people and love people and pray for them, you find that sometimes even when you're doing good, there's more creation of tension and problems. And I would say, in my time of being very serious about reconciliation, there's almost always more tension immediately. And then there's an opportunity as we pray, as we seek to do good, that God changes people's hearts. But usually it takes first somebody repenting, somebody willing to call out what's wrong, wanting to be reconciled, and then all you can do is leave it to God. Church, I don't know who comes to your mind. I don't know what comes to your mind. I don't know what relationship. I would ask you to focus on your own heart, your own family, your own workplace, your own neighborhood. What are some relationships that God would call you to seek out in terms of reconciliation and peace? We have a call. We have a calling to make this a part of our life. It's a characteristic of God's people, sons of God. So if we say when we come in here, we worship, Holy Spirit, fill this place, and we're singing these songs, wanting God to be in this place, well, God says in his word, don't even bring your offering to the altar until you've made right with your brother or sister. He says very clearly in Scripture that if you have a problem with somebody, don't even let the sun go down before you go and try to reconcile with that person. Guys, what would it look like if a church took very serious reconciliation? It would look like a unified place. It would look like, listen, it would look like people not willing to deal with issues for the purpose of unity. That is a healthy church, not an unhealthy church. A healthy church deals with difficult issues. So with this said, we're going to move into a time of prayer. We're going to have our worship team come up. Yvette and Lloyd are going to come up here, and if you are one that wants to pray with somebody, a family, they'll be here. I'll be up in the front willing to pray with anybody in regards to this. I would say this specific beatitude, it's a very difficult, challenging beatitude. And as I said in the beginning of my sermon, God has called us not to come and hear information. God has called us to be transformed by the Word of God. So if the Holy Spirit in this time stirs on you an individual or a person or a relationship in your life that He wants you to seek reconciliation with, that maybe for you, instead of complaining about that person or that situation, He says, I want you to start praying for that person. Maybe God would move you today to say, maybe rather than even talking, you just need to come get alone on the altar and pray. Maybe you need to start asking God, what can I do to be good to this person? I may have nothing to have contributed to the problem, but what can I do good? You can still play a part in reconciliation by God leading you to do good and in praying. What would God put on your heart today? Let me pray. Father, I thank you for Westwall. I thank you for a life lived in which this man took very serious, God, what you teach us in peace and reconciliation and living in one of the most war-rich countries in this world, torn up by division and fighting and faction. God, you called him to do much more than just relationship issues. You called him to try to heal a whole nation. God, all of us have relationships, and many of us know specific people that come to our mind that maybe you've called us to do something about those relationships. God, I pray that we would be inspired by Westwall's story, that he sought out to do even more than just personal relationships, that we would be inspired to take the steps that though they may seem so large for us, God, that you've called us to. Lead us, give us names, give us inspiration as what to do. Let us be a people of unity. And we love you and we thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen.